Attention to Jeremiah, the 29th chapter. It's one of my favorite scriptures. I read it, I quote it all of the time. Starting in verse number 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, your dilemmas, your problems, and I will gather you from all of the nations and from all of the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive." His thoughts for you are good thoughts. Amen. His expectations for us are great expectations. Amen. But it's up to us to seek the Lord. Amen. And then if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, "And I, brethren," this is Paul speaking, "when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Amen. "Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I hope you don't misunderstand this scripture, because it's not talking about heaven. Right. Yes, there are things that we can't even imagine that are going to happen when we cross the threshold of glory into heaven. But there are things here and now that we haven't seen, we haven't heard of. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word this morning. You'd touch it, make it alive. Continue to minister to your people as only you can. We're so inadequate, yes, amen. But you're so great. Yes, you are. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. Yes. You may be seated.
I say unto you this morning, welcome to the supernatural. Welcome to my kingdom that is here among you. My church is alive, And as you sang unto me this morning, I heard your voices. It was in the supernatural that the blood of Abel cried to me. And my righteous blood applied to you has cried to me this morning in worship. And now I tell you one more time, allow for me through my man to speak life into your situation.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. You may be seated. What I've noticed over the years is that people don't find God or the wisdom of God through speeches and oratory.
That's right.
You don't find God because somebody told you about God. Paul didn't come to truth through his much learning, and even though he had a great education and great teachers, he still erred in truth. But because of a demonstration of the Spirit and power of God, he came to great revelation.
Amen.
We have come to great revelation and deep things in God because of the Spirit opening our minds and our hearts to a kingdom that we have never been a part of, and our faith in God cannot be sustained because of just studying or preaching.
Amen.
There must be a demonstration of Spirit and power in our lives on a regular basis. That's why when we come in here, we desperately need to feel the power of God, the Spirit of God that prepares us for what the Word of God will bring to us. People will never find God by the wisdom of this world.
That's right.
But God reveals his hidden wisdom as we seek after him in the Spirit.
Amen.
You can read that Bible. You can be in every service. But if you're not trying to get in touch with the Spirit of God, it said in verse 8, even the princes of this world didn't know God, for if they had known him, they would not have crucified the glory of God. You know, there are people every day using the Lord's name in vain, but they don't know who they're talking about.
Right.
How many people walk by truth every day and don't recognize it? How many people have walked through these doors over the years, felt the presence of God, heard the word of God, and never met the author of their salvation? How many people have spent hours putting up Christmas lights and never met the light of the world? They put so much emphasis on this season, but they don't put any emphasis on the one who has allowed us to have the season.
Amen.
It isn't Christmas to them, it's Christmas to them. Turn to Ephesians, the third chapter, please. Ephesians 3 and verse number 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. Other generations, it would have been a great time to be able to walk with Jesus on the shores of Galilee, but you know, even those people had no idea of the access of revelation that we have today.
Amen.
And then if you'll go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. We're talking about Old Testament prophets who were searching diligently the scriptures, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. this is such an amazing scripture, because what it's saying is the Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets in order to give us some revelation of God, yet they had nothing in comparison to what we have, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It was the Holy Ghost that revealed all of this revelation, God being revealed to us in a more intimate fashion. If we'll bring it back to home, I wonder how many times God has approached me before I was saved. I wonder how many times he tried to get my attention so we could have a greater relationship. How many times, and I knew him not, was unaware of his presence, as close as an arm's length away, and yet I did not know God. I even went to church, and I did not know God. How many times did he continue to approach me before I acknowledged him? How many times did he approach you, and you didn't have time for him? You weren't interested. On his way to Calvary, after 3.5 years of approaching people in the flesh, God manifested in the flesh 3.5 years, and yet people still didn't know who he was. After the Pharisees demanded his disciples be rebuked because they were praising him on the way into Jerusalem, Jesus stopped and he beheld the city of Jerusalem, and he began to weep over the city, a compassion for people who didn't know God. Amen. So if you'll turn to Luke, the 19th chapter. Verse 41. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at the least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. I visited you. I came knocking. I came pleading. I came with emotion. I even came in trouble. But you didn't recognize me in that day of visitation. Each of us had many times of visitation before we knew he was there. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the trouble, he was there all of the time, just waiting patiently in line. He didn't force himself upon us, because there's no value in a forced relationship, but he was just waiting for us to acknowledge, on the day you seek me with all your heart, God will flood you. He will run at you. He will touch you. Paul told the man at Athens who were worshiping an unknown God. They just didn't want to take any chance. They had an inscription on a tomb that said, to the unknown God. And here's what he said in verse 27 of that 17th chapter, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him, though he be not far from every one of us. Oh, the day I raised my hand to feel after God, and he's saying to me, I've been waiting all your life, and perhaps before you were even born, to experience that. Our God is always hovering over us, ready to respond to any attention towards God. It amazes me that I can be driving down the road and just think about God, and the whole car fills up with the presence of God because he's been scanning my mind. What are you thinking about? And then all of a sudden, I give him a little bit of attention, and woof, there's God. Why? Because he desires to be with us. God desperately wants to reveal himself to every person on the face of the earth. At the end of the 3.5 years of intense teaching of his disciples, there came a final exam. And there was only one question on the exam. Wouldn't that be great? You go to college 4 years, 6 years, and then in order to get your diploma, there's just one question. All of the teaching, all of the parables, all of the miracles, all of the things that he put in his disciples, and it all came down to one question. Who do men say that I am? Just one question. You know, this whole thing is about who is God? Because you can know all of the scriptures and still not know God. Hallelujah. Turn to Matthew, if you will. Matthew, the 16th chapter. I know it's familiar scripture to most of us. Matthew 16, starting at verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John. You know what? I'm not going to tell you who I feel, but I'll tell you who everybody else says. Right. You know why? Because they weren't confident in their own understanding. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? I want to know who you feel. Amen. You know what? It doesn't matter what your wife thinks, what your husband thinks, what your pastor thinks. He wants to know, what do you think? Who do you think I am? Do you think I'm a healer? Amen. Do you think I'm a deliverer? Amen. Well, then say something. Amen. Start something. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you're God robed in flesh. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, what? The revelation. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You don't understand how important it is to know who God is. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You don't understand the authority we have in knowing who God is. If you'll turn to Romans, the 16th chapter. In verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. There are secret things that God has allowed us to see.
Amen.
If If you haven't experienced this, you need to. Just sitting down with a Bible on your lap, reading the Word of God, and all of a sudden, God opens your understanding to something that you have never seen before. That didn't happen 2,000 years ago, folks. That only comes through the revelation of the mystery of God through the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then Colossians, the first chapter, verse 26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Just ordinary saints. Amen. Not the hierarchy of the ministry, right. Not to great priests, not prophets, but to the saints to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yeah. The greatest mystery, the greatest revelation is that Jesus Christ is in us. Amen. 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 And then Hebrews, the first chapter. Starting in verse number 1. God, who at sundry or many times and in divers or different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than an angel, as he hath inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? Again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all of the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. From the very beginning, God's wanted to reveal himself to mankind. Amen. There is no relationship unless you know somebody.
That's right.
You can stand in a crowd of people, and there's no relationship until you find somebody that you literally know.
Amen.
You can walk into a church and not know God, and maybe you know everybody in the church, but if you don't know God, there's no real value in the existence of being in the church. At first, God was able to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, and this was possible because there just wasn't any sin in them, so God had no problem in having a personal relationship. But sin separates man from God.
Amen.
And that's why we preach against sin, because we want people to get close to God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You want to really be close to God? Then you have to come out from among them and be separate and stay away from the things that God doesn't like.
Amen.
And because of sin, Adam and Eve now hid from God.
Right.
Happens all the time. People go off on the deep end, and now I don't want to go to church. Well, why? It's not because God left them. It's because they were involved in something that they know God wouldn't like.
Amen.
And then God also went into hiding from man. We start hiding from God. God starts hiding from man. And now we're constantly looking for God. God confirm. And man no longer had full access to God, yet because God's great love for his creation, he little by little, once again, started to reveal himself to man because he couldn't stay away from man that he loved so much. God, who at sundry or many times and in divers or various manners spake to his people, you just can't stay away from somebody that you love, even if they disappoint you. Okay, kid, you disappointed me, that's it. We're not having any more relationship. No. And we have that idea sometimes. I've disappointed God, I didn't do this, I didn't do that, therefore God will never, ever talk to me again. First, God revealed himself through his word, giving us a complete analysis of what he is really like. You want to know what God's like? There's a whole dossier about God, the personality and character of God, who he loves and who he didn't love, a God of compassion, yet a God who also demands judgment in our life. Later, God was revealed through his prophets. We're trying to get a little closer. Men like Moses and Jeremiah and David and Isaiah, who actually were on the stage of life and played a role to give us a better insight of what God was really like. They really were a shadow and type of Jesus Christ, who was to come in the flesh. We find that the books of the law, which describe our God, were just put in a box, the Ark of the Covenant, a box that contained all of what God is, a God that was in a box, so to speak, and moved with them but didn't have any real access to him. He is the Word made flesh. He is the golden pot of manna, or he is always our provision, a Jehovah Jireh, whatever we need. It was a demonstration of who God really is. He is Aaron's rod that budded. He is our protection. He's our comfort. He's the miracle in the box, if you will. And this box was overlaid with pure gold, angels hovering over the box. It was the place of the presence of God. But today, God is no longer confined to a box. In fact, he's not even confined to a person. God cannot be gift wrapped. The most expensive present never opened. Worthless unless it's revealed. So many pretty lights, so many decorations, but nobody opens the gift. James 1 and 17 tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. See, when you get this gift, you don't need anything else. It makes everything else worthless. Have this gift. You buy the field to get the treasure. You sell everything you have in order to get the goodly pearl. When you get this gift, you may not have anything, but you got everything. John 6 and 38 says, "For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me." So the God of glory wrapped himself in another package, a very unlikely package. Right. Very unlikely. The Jews were waiting for him to come in his glory, come in dominance and take care of all of their enemies and all of their problems. And he didn't come that way, and they missed him. Right. There are people today who are going to miss God because he isn't what they thought he should be. Just like Naaman said, if he would have come out and just said, I would have done it. And so they miss God. I was thinking yesterday, what about the innkeeper? He didn't know who he was turning away, and he missed God. What about Herod? He didn't realize who he was turning away, and he missed God. How many invitations did I receive to come to a Pentecostal church, and I said, that's fine for you, and I missed God. But God was persistent. God pursued me. God pursued you because of the value of the relationship, you see, much greater. He knew what it was going to be like, and we didn't. If you'll turn to Philippians, the second chapter, starting in verse number 6. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. To think that God is in heaven and all of the splendor, that he would decide to come on earth is a miracle in the first place. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. I heard something this morning about President H.W. Bush. He said his mother told him, if you brag on yourself, you'll never get to heaven. He said, it's always, always stuck in my mind. When we think we are something, if we really think we've got something to offer, made himself of no reputation. And being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be many, many different religions that one day will bend their knee and say, you, amen, are Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus didn't steal his identity from God because he was God.
Amen.
Amen. And I just don't understand how people who in a Christian religion can believe that there are three gods when there's only one God.
Amen.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism, above all, through all, and in you all.
Amen.
But made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of the servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now, here's where we get confused. God didn't come in the likeness of God. He came in the form and likeness of man. He took on flesh and blood because it was the only sacrifice that was able to satisfy the word of God. God also had to somewhat conceal his true identity before Calvary, because had the enemy known, the last thing the devil would want to do would be take him to Calvary, because it was Calvary that gave each and every one of us the victory.
Amen.
And the first thing that has to happen in our own victory is for us to have our own Calvary and die to the flesh, so we can be buried with him and raised into a newness of life.
Amen.
Yet even through God, came in the form of man, that didn't make him any less of God.
That's right. Amen.
He is all of God in the flesh.
Amen.
Jesus is a transformer. He transforms people's lives from destruction to joy unspeakable and full of glory. And and that can't happen just because of determination. There has to be spiritual intervention in our lives for us to make a complete conversion and decide, I'm going to commit my life to God. Because we don't have the power in order to sustain us. It has to be the Spirit of God who causes us to change our appetite and our attitude towards the things of God.
Amen.
I don't know how it happened. But one day I was saying, no, I don't want to go to that crazy church. And then, and 2 weeks later, I'm saying, yeah, I got to get to church. Well, what's happened to me? I don't know. But God did something inside of me. I don't know why, but those people I used to hang around, I don't even want to be around them anymore. But I want to be around those Bible thumpers. Something wrong with me. Something has changed in me. It's the Spirit of God that changes us. You see, he's a transformer. He does it in a way that sometimes we don't even know. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. You see, electricity is good if the power can be reduced from the power plant. If all of God was in our midst, we'd all be toasty critters. But that power came through a transformer, which was Jesus Christ. And now he walked among us and showed his compassion and his love. And Calvary speaks to us every day of the compassion of God. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. And Matthew 1:23 fulfills it. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And from that day, God has been with us, not around us, not just in this building, but he's God with us. In the middle of the night, it's God with us. In the middle of your trouble, it's God with us. Too many people have missed Christ because he came in the wrong wrappings. A package never opened. Not Christmas, but Christ missed. Isaiah 53:2 speaks of Jesus. Prophecy says he hath no form or comeliness. In the Hebrew, that word comeliness means magnificent or ornament of splendor. He has no ornament of splendor, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So coming in such a humble way, people thought that couldn't be God. People walk into a little storefront, a Pentecostal storefront, and they don't see any glamour. They don't see the beautiful building that we have. And you're thinking, well, God can't be here. God's got to be in the great cathedrals. No. Great fireplaces, but no fire. You walk into a little church with a handful of people, and the power of God is all over people because he didn't come the way you thought he was going to come. Do we unwrap a gift because it just looks good wrapped? You know? I remember my grandkids at Christmas time just ripping that package open. I'm thinking, what in the world did I spend all of that time putting the package on? You know, they wanted what was inside. Church, we better get to the place where we want what's inside. Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen.
God's ultimate reveal to us was when he came in the flesh. But we were not here to receive the benefits of seeing Jesus in the flesh. 1 Peter 1:8 says, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now, you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because we haven't seen him, yet we have felt him. We have had little situations in our life that we know are not coincidences. Brother Bear came up to me this morning. He says, I was putting on my tie this morning, and God just spoke to him saying, yeah, that's the same color tie the pastor's going to be wearing. Well, is that a major revelation? No, but there are little things that God does in our lives to show you, hey, I'm watching you. I know what's going on in your life. You see? Hallelujah. Most of those who saw Jesus bodily didn't recognize him as God. Maybe I could have been that one. You know, walk like the sound of that. You know, I like him to feed me, but didn't know who he was. But we have the benefit of the Holy Ghost, which has revealed God as no prophet ever saw him. Amen. So close, so intimate, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Amen. And what we are doing this morning is we're very carefully unwrapping the greatest Christmas gift that you could ever have. Supersedes everything. With this gift, you don't need anything else in order to be complete and happy and have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. The knowledge of God in Christ. Amen. Just a couple of more scriptures. This is such an important topic. Colossians, the first chapter, starting in verse 14. Paul saying, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Of course, we're talking about Jesus. Amen. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him, by who? By Jesus, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, or first in rank. Glory to God. Amen. And then 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Who? God. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Our God. Our God. He's not hiding anymore. He just wants to be found. Amen. And then our last scripture, Isaiah 9 and 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This baby is the Everlasting Father and the Mighty God. Years ago, I found a present stored with our Christmas decorations from the year before. It had my name on it. Someone had wrapped it and someone had paid the price for it. But for some reason, it was hid, misplaced, and I never opened it. A present isn't worth much until you open it.
Amen.
And that was the story of many of us. God wrapped himself in flesh, paid the price for the greatest gift that we could ever receive, and yet years before we ever opened it. Someone this morning needs to open a gift from heaven. Forget all the other sales. God's gift never goes on sale.
Amen.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yesterday I was at a funeral for Michelle Stocks, someone who played on this platform for years. She was a great pianist. And she was sick for a lot of years, but still going to church when she could. There are probably 300 people at the service. But I was saddened to see people who had received the gift but now exchanged it for something that was in the world. I walked out of there so heavy, knowing that they used to rejoice in the Lord. And now they said, I'm going to exchange this for something worthless that won't bring satisfaction, won't bring life eternal. What's wrong with you? You have the best of the best, the greatest of the great, and yet someone has beguiled you to think that you could give up that gift for something so ordinary, so temporary. You need to go back, pick up what you've lost, get what God has given you in the beginning. If you've lost some desire for it, open it up again. Get all of God that you possibly can. The rest of it won't make any difference in your life, folks. We're at a time of the year starting in December where we have a lot of shoulda, coulda, wouldas, and you know, it was better years ago when mom and dad were alive, or we had this or we had that. You know what? All those things will change from time to time. We go through stages of life, seasons of life, but there's one thing that will never change. It's God with us. He's not leaving, folks. He'll be the same to you as when you were filled with the Holy Ghost. He still has the same desire to be with you in the morning and the evening, in the middle of the night. Because his whole goal is to have you see the revelation of who he is and what he has done for us and what he will do for us. Would you stand with me, please? What is so ironic is this, is that this week my wife said, I have to go get a tree and put it in the living room and put all the decorations on it. Nothing wrong with that, folks. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not going to worship that tree. But then in a few days, there will be presents that are put underneath that tree. And people who don't know God, who don't believe in God, will do exactly the same thing. And it is ironic that the greatest gift that man could have was placed under a tree of Calvary. And there it is, just waiting for somebody. It's waiting for somebody to open the gift that will change their life, not for a few years, but for eternity. If you haven't opened that gift yet, oh, I'll tell you what, the tree is open. The place of the gift is right here. why don't you come?